All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Happy Mother's Day. We're thankful for the mothers in our lives. I know I'm thankful for not only my mother, but also the many spiritual mothers that have had an impact in my life. And as a parent, I'm super thankful that we have a church family that has many women who have invested their time and energy into my children's life. And I just we thank you for that and how we can celebrate you today. And we're looking forward to doing that even more today later. We have a gift for all of the mothers here in the back. There will be a couple. Reagan and Campbell will be passing out a plant for you in the foyer as you leave today. So make sure you stop and grab one of those. Welcome to any visitors that we have here with us today. We see many visiting faces, many people coming back to visit their mothers and so on. If you're here for the first time, please stop by the foyer and grab a mug. And inside that mug's a contact card. Go and fill that out, drop it in the white basket, and we'll look forward to connecting and ministering with you later on this week. Also a reminder, because of Mother's Day and other things happening, we are having no evening services. That does include youth group tonight. So next week we'll look forward to gathering for our monthly business meeting, our preachers in training, and other evening service activities next week. Wednesday we will be coming back. We started our summer series of checking in with our missionaries and hearing updates from them. We've done this the last couple of years, and what a blessing it is through Zoom and other technologies that we can hear from our missionaries all over the world and hear about how the Lord is using them and what is happening in their ministries. This week, Lord willing, we'll be able to hear from Randy Richner, and we'll be able to hear about what's happening in Brazil and the different ministries that he's been a part of there. Many other things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you're a part of the email that goes out. If you're not a part of that email and you would like to be, just send Wilma an email at her email address is wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com, and they'll go ahead and she'll add you to that list. Also, that we do have a hard copy of that in the foyer on the foyer table if you want to grab that, and that'll be a great way to stay connected to the life of the church. Let's have a short video here to honor our mothers.
Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, and your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you. And we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we are hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you. We love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year to death or miscarriage, we weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you. And we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, and individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this beautiful day and for Valerie and Jeffrey later as they get married. We wish them well with that. And for all the mothers out there and all that they do to take care of us, we just can't thank them enough for that. And also, God, for the mothers out there who act as mothers to others, just the compassion they have and the impact they leave on others' lives is just more, so much more. And we thank you for that. So thank you to all the mothers out there. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Caleb. Well, we love the little ones, and we have parents that are desiring to dedicate themselves and their little ones. So if the Haneys and the Tacketts would join me here. We are excited about the blessing of these little ones to our lives around here. This is Luke and Anthony and Kaylee. And then this is Joshua and Derek and Michelle. And we are so thankful for them. And just what's happening here. These little ones are a gift from the Lord to these families. And these parents are here because they want to say publicly, we want to raise our children for the glory of God. And this is their desire. That's why they're standing in front of you. That's they're saying that to you. And they have grandparents and others waving in the back of the room right now. And there's a lot of families represented here. And this is also an opportunity for us as a church family to say, we have a part in this. We want to help you as you raise these little ones for the glory of God. And I want to read one passage and then pray. This is Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go to rest late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we love these little ones that you've blessed these precious families with. And we together just want to say thank you. And may you set apart their lives for your glory. For Joshua and Luke and for their moms and dads, that you will bless them and us as a church family. Oh, that they would grow up to be men that love you and live for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Good job. You did well. All right. Welcome. Let's sing to the Lord, and we'll continue with our worship.
Well, it is certainly a blessing to be in the family of God, and it's certainly a blessing to be here the first day of the week when we meet to glorify Him. So let's pray briefly, and then we will stand and sing praises to His name. Father, we thank you again for our gathering. We pray that the Spirit of God would fill our mouths and our praises and our hearts to lift and exalt you in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all Thy hands have made. I see the stars, hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scared. cares can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well, my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well, with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. this. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deep in every way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are full. Blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. No a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him fully, hope wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you. You all may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. So glad to have everybody out today. Wonderful to see our families and celebrate this day of Mother's Day. And so much of what we are as people, starts with our families, starts at home. And mothers play a great part of that and can help keep some of us guys organized. You know, we tend to be a little all over the place. So thank you, mothers, for keeping us in line and for raising us and putting time into us and correcting us and all the other things that you do. You do well. Thank you very much for that. It's wonderful to see all of our young babies, and expectant mothers, and it's just joyous to see the kids grow up. So many of us, we've seen little ones grow, and now they're graduating from high school and so forth. Just a wonderful time to celebrate family. So today, I'd just like to pray that for our pastor, as he will be coming and bringing the word, that our hearts and our minds will be attentive, and we'll strive to better our lives through the word of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us, for the cross, and for what you did there, dying in our place. Heavenly Father, you paid a debt we couldn't make ourselves. We thank you for this. Lord God, we thank you for the institution of family. We thank you for mothers and what their role is in our lives and the importance of that. And we just want to say thank you for each of the godly mothers that have worked with their families and their children and raised up families to honor you. Heavenly Father, we just pray for our pastor as he comes, that you'll give him clarity of thought and of speech, and that our hearts and our minds will be prepared to absorb the word this morning. Just watch over us, guide us, and direct each one of us in this process today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we love the Word of God as a church. Let's take our Bibles and go to John 19. And our little ones, kindergarten age and younger, have a special time in the Word prepared for you. And you may be dismissed if you would like to go. Today, for Mother's Day, I want to open up God's Word to what you might not consider to be a Mother's Day passage, but it most certainly is. John 19 is a very personal and important interaction between Jesus and his mother, and it happens as he's hanging on the cross. In this very important passage, which I'll read and then we'll consider today, Jesus actually underscores the importance of the family and then the forever family, and why both are important and what honoring mothers shall look like as we follow in his steps. John chapter 19, I'd like to bring in reading in verse 23. John 19, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So reads God's word. Honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. This is one of the Ten Commandments, of course. It's not an option. It's a privileged obligation to honor your father and your mother. But what does that really look like? So this is Mother's Day. What does it look like to honor your mother? How do you honor a parent? There are different ways we can answer that question, but I want us to see a picture. What does that look like from the life of the person who did it perfectly? So Jesus Christ is the God-man who's come, and he came, he said, to fulfill all the law and the prophets. So he lived a perfect life. So if we want to know what life is supposed to look like, and in this case, we want to know what does it look like to honor your mother, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus honored his mother. And he did it while he was hanging on the cross. Now, of course, Jesus didn't die on the cross merely to give us an example of what this is to look like. We need, as sinners, more than an example. We, of course, need salvation. We have fallen short of God's standard. We need not just, this is how you live, so live that way and you'll go to heaven. So we need a Savior to provide a basis for sinners like us to be forgiven. And so we come to know Jesus as Savior. This is why he's on the cross. But having come to know him as Savior, we now see what life is to look like when we are honoring, in this case, as we think of it this morning, our mother. The Lord Jesus uttered seven sayings while he was hanging on the cross. He, as we've been seeing in this series that we've entitled The Puzzle of the Cross, begins by saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is what the cross is really all about, forgiveness. This is what we all need as sinners, forgiveness. This is why he has come, to provide us with forgiveness. He has provided a way for us to be reconciled back to God, we who are his enemies as we enter this world. His second statement, he speaks to the thief that's on the cross next to him, who, because the Spirit is at work in his life, has a change of heart, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So forgiveness is our greatest need, and the experience of forgiveness means that we have eternal life. Oh, my friend, if you don't know that you have eternal life, consider these words to that thief on the cross. Jesus guaranteed him that today he would be with Jesus in paradise because he had been honest about his sin and he had placed his trust in the one who was hanging right next to him. And then comes the third saying on the cross that we're looking at this morning. Now, for those who are visiting, we've actually looked at number four and number five in the past 2 weeks. And I wanted to save this one because of Mother's Day for this morning. This is an incredible statement, though. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he actually ministers to his mother and to his disciple, John, as we'll see. Why this is so significant, I need not even tell you. Think about what's happening in our world right now. When I am in pain, I tend to pull back. I tend to become self-focused, but not Jesus. What's amazing to me is how on the cross, Jesus doesn't stop ministering to others. Now, here's a very sensitive, important, relevant question. Can an abused person minister to other people? Can an abused person minister to other people? This is such a relevant question. And the answer is seen right here in this passage. And in fact, it's seen in a very specific hope-giving word in the passage that I just read. Notice again verse 26, and notice the verb. When Jesus saw. What do we see when we have suffered abuse? Often, it's hard for us to see beyond the abuse. We feel like we can do nothing because of what has happened to us. But Jesus shows us a different way. I want you to think about, I don't know if you've ever thought this thought before, but Jesus suffered unthinkable abuse and in a host of horrendous ways. For starters, he lived all of his 33 years of earthly life as a part of an oppressed minority group as a Jew. Indeed, the God-man actually chose to enter into this world and place himself under harsh, brutal Roman domination. And when a Roman soldier told him to pick up something and carry it, he did it. He had no choice in the matter. For 33 years, he's lived under this. And then he grew up, I hesitate to say it this way, but it's the reality. He grew up in the shadow of a sex scandal. His own mother conceived him out of wedlock. Of course, it wasn't what people thought. She was a godly woman, and what was conceived was from the Holy Spirit. But he felt the stigma nonetheless. In John 8:41, his critics said he was, quote, born of sexual immorality. And on top of that, as with any oppressed people group, he knew economic deprivation. Joseph and Mary weren't destitute, but the fact that they offered the poor person's offering of two doves underscores that Jesus grew up in a home that didn't have much in terms of what this world has to offer. And then to top it off, Jesus was hunted, he was hated, he was attacked by the powers that be again and again. The religious establishment hounded him, misrepresented him, wanted him dead, and in the end conjured up false charges against him to justify his murder. And then the politicians who should have and could have protected him didn't. He's denied justice when Pilate chooses to release a murderer, and then he's sentenced to die by crucifixion. Again and again, the Lord Jesus suffered abuse. He is abused physically. See that crown that's jammed on his head and the blood coming down across his cheeks. See those nails that rip his hands and his feet. He's abused verbally. Listen to the mockers railing at him. He's abused emotionally, hanging alone on this cross between two thieves who are dying justly. If anyone could say, I'm an abused person, Jesus could have. And yet the text says he saw the needs around him. And of course, he's hanging on the cross because he sees the greatest need of humanity for a Savior. Amazing. He truly is a victim, but he doesn't respond the way a victim often responds. Oh, my friend, have you been hurt by other people? Nearly everyone has, and some in extreme, unthinkable ways. And I have such good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ sees you. He has experienced what you have experienced, and more so, and he offers you hope today. You need not be defined by what has been done to you in the past. Jesus Christ has come to give the abused and the abuser exactly what we all need. And what is that? The answer to that question is answered for us powerfully by the conversation that Jesus has with his mother at the cross. Luke is the only gospel writer to include Jesus' first two declarations. John alone includes this one, and for reasons that we'll see here shortly. Now, first of all, John includes this particular saying because it fits his purpose. He tells the reader of his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30. If you'll just go over a page, you'll see John 20 and verse 30, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book that John's writing, but these are written so that, purpose clause, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why John's writing everything that he writes in this book, because he wants people to come to know the truth about Jesus and put their trust in him. He's the Christ, and you'll have eternal life if you believe in him. So John writes to fulfill that purpose. He's telling us this account that happened in the cross to fulfill that purpose. He's also writing to tell the rest of the story. John is the last of the four Gospels to be written, and he's filling in some gaps that have not been covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This particular account has not been covered before. And there's a very valid third reason why he's writing this particular third saying from the cross, and it's because it involved him personally. Jesus is speaking directly to him. He is the unnamed disciple that we just heard about in the scripture reading. So let's travel to the scene of the cross with John. John sees the blood-stained earth beneath the Master's cross. He hears the heart-wrenching groans. John is there. Notice what catches his eye as he reflects on the scene of the cross. He says in verse 19, is that sign that's nailed above Jesus that reads in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He sees the irony, perhaps, that when Jesus is presented to the world as King, the witnesses at the cross respond with mockery. He tells us that this sign incensed the Jewish leaders, but pagan Pilate says, no, it will stay. And so the world sees the announcement that this is the King. And then John hears these words spoken to the mother of the Lord Jesus and to him. Now, John is going to tell us about these two demonstrations of Jesus' amazing care exhibited at the cross in this third saying. If you have the outline there, you'll see that point number one is that Jesus comforts his mother and demonstrates the importance of family. These are the key words in this account here. Comfort and then a commission. He's going to comfort his mother. This speaks to the family. And then he's going to commission John, which speaks of the forever family. More about that as we walk through this wonderful text. So Jesus comforts his mother and demonstrates the importance of the family. John, interestingly, says that there were women at the cross that day. In fact, all the accounts emphasize that there were women there. Verse 25, but standing by the cross. Notice the but standing by the cross. You go back and you see this is in stark contrast with the previous paragraph, which focuses on the soldiers who are there. And what are these men doing? These soldiers are making a game out of the death of this man. But the women, they're making a game out of Jesus' death. The women are there adoring him. They're worshiping him. Their hearts are breaking. And they're with him. Some say that, well, in the Roman world, women were held in low regard, so these ladies were really not in danger. That's just not true. Jesus was hated by the Roman government, so much so that he was considered worthy of death. The Orthodox Jews considered him a heretic. Being associated with Jesus puts them in danger. But to these God-fearing women, it does not matter. And I hold you up. These are Exhibit A of women that put their lives on the line because of their love for Jesus. And I commend you, ladies. This church is filled with ladies that take that role seriously. You go against the grain of this culture because of your love for Jesus and the way you're building into your families. Who is there at the foot of the cross? John says, well, there was Jesus' mother. You'll notice he mentions that. When Jesus saw, verse 26, his mother. Have you ever envisioned Calvary from Mary's perspective? Mary saw Jesus when he took his first breath, and she will now see him take his last breath. Of course, before the resurrection. Then John says there was Mary's sister. Now, there's a punctuation issue that we have to work through here. In some translations, it almost makes it appear as if Mary's sister is the same person listed thirdly as Mary, the wife of Clopas. But it's unlikely that there would have been two sisters with the same name of Mary in the household. The parallel accounts indicate the name for that unnamed second person, and her name, interestingly, is Salome. More about that in a moment. If the second woman's name was Salome, why doesn't John record her name right here in this text? We can't be sure, and here we can't be sure. This is some speculation. But it seems likely it's for a very simple reason. The woman was John's own mother. Salome was the mother of James and John. And in John's gospel, he never calls himself by name or any of his family members. So that means that Jesus' mother Mary was likely an aunt to John the Apostle. And if that's true, Jesus and John were first cousins. The third woman was another Mary. Interestingly, three of the four women are named Mary, standing there at the cross. literally Mary of Clopas. She could either be the wife of, the mother of, the daughter of, even the sister of Clopas, probably meaning she was married to a man named Clopas. And then the fourth is Mary Magdalene. She's the woman out of whom Jesus cast the seven demons in Luke 8. And she could never forget what the Lord had done for her. And there she is to give her public announcement by her life that I believe in this man. Matthew's account says that there were many women, not just the four that John mentions at the cross that day expressing their devotion. It, of course, is interesting and prompts the question, where in the world were the men? Where were the men? Nearly all of them had fled. John had fled, but he's come back, and here he is. And then the third saying, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Why does Jesus say that? With these words, I want to suggest he's accomplishing two things, two outcomes. Number one, he is fulfilling his duty as a son. Do you see the selflessness, the affection of Jesus here? In his hour of greatest need, he's dying. He's dying on the cross. He's still ministering to others, in this case, to his mother. Her heart is breaking. He ministers to her and he gives her this special message. Dear woman, here is your son. Again, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Jesus is now a grown adult. A grown adult is no longer under the authority of his parents. But the obligation to honor one's parents is lifelong. And so he honors her, providing for her care. Apparently, Joseph had already died. Mary is a widow of what? Nearly 50 years of age. Who will care for her? There are no Social Security checks coming in the mail next week for her. Who will make sure her needs are met? Life has not been easy for this woman. She has endured public disdain for having, quote, an illegitimate child all her life. She has grieved the loss of her husband. And now her firstborn is dying. The most shameful death the first century Roman world could conjure up. And in her moment of greatest need, Jesus demonstrates his unfailing love for her. He speaks to her. He honors her by speaking to her. He's making sure that once he has died, she will be cared for. He looks at her and he says, oh, this strikes us as odd, not mother, but woman. Behold your son. So why woman? And the first question we'll answer is, who's the son he's talking about? He's talking about the son who's standing right next to Mary, the disciple whom Jesus will address next. He's talking about John. He's entrusting his mother's care to John. The most natural question is, why? Didn't she have other children? Yes, she had other children born to her after she's betrothed to Joseph. She gives birth to Jesus. Other children come. We read about them, that she's got these other sons and daughters. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Their names, Mark 6:3, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, the sisters are not named. Why doesn't Jesus entrust her care to them? There are a couple of possible explanations. One, they live up in Galilee. That's Jesus is from Galilee. He's born in Nazareth, so they may not have been there. He's dying. She needs care today. And he ensures that she has care today going forward. That could be part of the reason. But more than that is the reality that these others didn't believe in him, didn't believe in Jesus. We're told in John 7:5 that they didn't believe. In fact, Mark 3:21 says that the siblings said about Jesus, he's out of his mind. Now that will change after Jesus' resurrection, but at this time they're still befuddled by Jesus. They don't believe in him. They've distanced themselves from him probably. And she's there and she needs care. So Jesus, her firstborn, delegates the care of his mother to John, who has this double qualification for this honor. He's a part of Jesus' inner circle. He's Jesus' closest confidant. He's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then secondly, it seems likely that he was Jesus' cousin, and Mary is his aunt. We must not miss the significance of what Jesus is doing. On the cross, in the agony of the cross, he's still honoring his mother and thereby fulfilling his duty as a son. Is there a lesson here for us? Indeed, there is. How many adult children are there that are not honoring mother and father with the explanation, "You don't know what's going on in my life. My life is really, as I don't do this because of..." And here's Jesus hanging on the cross, honoring his mother. Friends, are you mindful of the needs of your mother and father involved in their lives? More about that in a moment. But notice something else Jesus accomplished by these words. Notice secondly how he established his... This is important to think carefully about this. Dominion as the Savior. We talked about the duty of a son. That's what's happening first in those words. But his dominion as a Savior. The Savior. If you have the New International Version, you'll notice that it reads, Jesus says, "Dear woman, here is your son." If you have the King James, "Woman, behold thy son." ESV, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus is addressing Mary not as mother, but as woman. Is that significant? Yes, very much so. The Roman Catholic Church insists that Mary is the mediator of the grace of Christ. They call her the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. This is not a position that the Scriptures give to Mary. In fact, Jesus' words to her from the cross establish his dominion as the divine Savior, as her divine Savior. She needs him as Savior. Notice he addresses her, "Woman, dear woman." Certainly an affectionate term, much like our word "lady." "Lady, behold your son." William Hendrickson comments, "It was very kind of Jesus to emphasize by use of the word woman that Mary must no longer think of him as merely being her son. For the more she conceives of him as her son, the more also will she suffer when he suffers. Mary must begin to look upon Jesus as her Lord." There's no question that Mary's heart is breaking. Any loving mother's heart would be at such a time. But as great as the suffering was for Mary, Jesus is helping her grasp the purpose of what is breaking her heart. He's telling her to look beyond their physical relationship. She must see Jesus not merely as her son, the one that she bore and raised and has all these affectionate thoughts about from the past. She must begin to see him as Lord. "Yes, even then she will suffer," writes Hendrickson, "but this suffering will be of a different nature. She will then know that though indescribably terrible, his agony is nonetheless glorious because of its purpose. She will then begin to concentrate on its redemptive meaning. Mary's merely emotional suffering, as any mother would suffer for her son who's being crucified, must be replaced by something higher and nobler. That is, by adoration." Notice what Jesus told Mary next. In the Greek text, it's this simple command. "Look, behold," and then "your son." Who is the son he's referring to? There may be a double sense here. He may be calling her attention to himself. "Dear woman, look at your son," referring to her firstborn son hanging on the cross. This is the need of every living being since Adam, to look to Jesus to put your total trust in Jesus. And I don't think that's primarily what Jesus is telling Mary to do. This is son beginning with a small s. Mary has another family member, another son, if you will, and it's the man standing right beside her, the one Jesus will address next. And with these words, "Woman, behold your son," Jesus is telling Mary to look at John, her spiritual son, in the family of God. There's a transition that's happening here. It's so important. In a very real sense, Mary's relationship with Jesus changed that day. Yes, he was her biological son, but from this point forward, another man will take his place in that role. Commentator Russell Jones offers this insight. He speaks as Lord. He issues commands to Mary and to John as if he were a king on his throne. He makes assignments affecting position and responsibility to his mother and his disciple and himself. He's a king. His throne is a cross as he gives instructions about what is to happen. Oh, my friend, if we see Jesus as a victim on the cross, dying helplessly due to the brutal aggression of wicked men, we are missing what's happening right in front of us. On the cross, Jesus is suffering at the hands of wicked men, yes, but he is in absolute control of what's happening. He is what he has been from eternity past. He is the sovereign Lord. He's dying because he has chosen to die. This is why he came to earth as the God-man. He is the king dying to reverse, to rescue his helpless, hell-bound subjects. But even as he dies, he's giving commands to his subjects, to his people. Again, I agree with Russell Jones, who said, what was Jesus doing to Mary? Jesus was denying special position or privilege to her because of her particular earthly relationship to him. He was placing her on the same human plane with the rest of those whom he loved. To put it plainly, Mary needed to do what you and I need to do. Submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did just that. Do you remember what happened in the upper room just days after this? Jesus, of course, rises from the dead. He eventually will return back to heaven. And the disciples will be meeting there together in Jerusalem. And Acts 1:14 says that she was with, not above, with a group of 120 followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. Mary needed to be saved too. And by the grace of God, she was. She learned that though Jesus was her son, he had come to make a sacrifice for her and for all who would repent and believe in him. And this she did. She came to know Jesus not just as son, but as Savior. And Jesus cares for her so much that he addresses both of her needs. Her physical needs, once he's gone, but her greatest need, her spiritual need. For this, his widowed mother, he fulfills the duty of a son, entrusting her to John's safekeeping. For one who needed deliverance from sin, he established his dominion as Savior. To put it simply, on this day, Mary lost a son to find a Savior. Mary lost a son to find a Savior. I don't think there's a more simple, straightforward way to put it for us. That's what needs to happen in our lives. Here's what I mean by that. I cannot remember a time in my life when I didn't believe in Jesus. By that I mean I grew up hearing stories about Jesus, about his good life, about his teaching, about his death on the cross, about his resurrection on the third day. I probably am like most of you. I can't remember a time when I didn't know about Jesus. But one day, the Spirit of God graciously worked in my heart, and I knew the way that I viewed Jesus needed to change. I needed to stop viewing Jesus merely as a great, wonderful person and embrace him as my Savior. and submit my life to His Lordship. And I'm asking, has that ever happened in your life? You know about Jesus. Have you ever embraced Him as your Savior and placed yourself under His Lordship? And if not, why not today? The King is speaking to His mother and to us. This is why He has come. So He comforts His mother and demonstrates the importance of the family. And then, second part of this third saying, He commissions John and demonstrates the importance of the forever family. Having addressed Mary, He speaks to the Apostle John. As I mentioned in his gospel, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 27, Jesus delivers this message to John. He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." This is remarkable. Just hours prior to this, this man, John, has fled from Jesus. He does not want to be around him. He's afraid. They've arrested Jesus. All the disciples fled, we're told. But see him now. He's back. He has come back. He's publicly identifying with Jesus. Oh, some of you are saying, "I've blown it. I've blown it this week. I have not been living the way the Lord Jesus wants." My fellow sinner, look at John. Listen to the message that Jesus gives to John, who just hours prior had fled. In the NIV, it's, "Here's your mother." In the NASB and ESV, "Behold your mother." What did Jesus mean by those words? I think it might help us to ask a follow-up question. What did John take Jesus to mean by those words? And the answer John himself gives in verse 27 is, "From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Something transpired in that moment. There in the shadow of the cross, Jesus sets in motion a couple of outcomes. First of all, He gave John a new responsibility. "Behold your mother." He says to this 20-something-year-old young man. John's just a young guy. He's not talking about take a casual glance. "Look over at that woman. Behold, look at her." He's giving a sacred charge to this man regarding his mother. Why now? Well, verse 28 begins, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished." Why now is because Jesus knows that the time has come. In just a few moments, He will cry out, "It is finished." That's next week's message. And then, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," will be the next. He knows that He's going to bow His head, give up His spirit. But there's something that needs to happen before then. It's on His heart and He addresses it now. John, He wants us to be the person to take care of Mary. This is not an insignificant matter. This is a responsibility that Jesus, as Son, took very seriously, the care of His mother. And so He commissions His representative in His place. He's to be a substitute son. It will be John's task to protect her, to provide for her, her emotional, her physical needs, to honor her in behalf of the firstborn. And of course, John did just that. One tradition says John had a second home in Jerusalem and Mary lived there with John for 11 years until she died. Another tradition says that John took Mary with him to live eventually and die eventually in Ephesus. Which account is true? I don't know. We can't be sure of traditions, but what we can be sure of is right here in the text. John fulfilled the responsibility. From the day he heard his master's words, "Behold your mother," until the day she left the earth, he took her to his home. He cared for her. He verifies his obedience in this sentence, in this God-breathed text. "From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." His own home, says the ESV. And yet, lean into that text. There's something else there. As amazing it is to consider the compassion of Jesus in these words of comfort to Mary and His words of commission to John. I think He's saying something that involves us directly. That is, Jesus, in saying this, is introducing a new relationship for his people. This is not just between Mary and John. John has another reason for recording this third saying of Jesus, and it's linked to what he heard Jesus say the night before he was crucified. So we're in John 19. Go back to John 13. These words spoken by Jesus the night before he was crucified, and John heard these words, and he wrote them down. John 13, the familiar verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you. He's speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. You are watching what I'm doing to you. I command you to do that with each other, he says. The significance of Jesus' third saying from the cross goes beyond Mary's care, as important as that was. Jesus is establishing something brand new. A new family. A new humanity. A new responsibility. And it exceeds any earthly tie. I hope you love your biological family. It's important. This exceeds that. It exceeds that in duration. This family will last forever and ever. You say, I'm not sure I see that. I want you to notice the word that John emphasizes and uses three times back in our base text. In John 19, again, as I read our text, what word stands out? This is John 19. And let me read verses 26 and 27 again. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Behold, woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. Three times. Disciple, disciple, disciple. Why not apostle? He's an apostle. Why not use that term? By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus' words to John illustrate two important realities for us on this Mother's Day. Number one, in Christ we have a bond that is stronger than blood. When Jesus committed the care of his earthly mother to his spiritual son, he was emphasizing just how vital this new relationship is for his followers. I don't think most people, even those of us who've talked about this a lot, appreciate how significant the church of Christ is. When Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," he's not certainly talking about a building, nor is he talking about a weekly event as, "I'm going to church this Sunday." He's talking about a new humanity, a new people, a new family, a forever family. I hope you love your family. If you are not on good terms with your family, that's another message, and that obviously needs to be addressed. It is God's will that we love mother and father and brothers and sisters and children. And yet, in reality, as important as our earthly family is, it is but a temporary foretaste of something far more enduring and important. In Christ, we are part of an eternal family. If we have been born again, we have entered into that family. God is our Father, and we are connected to a people with whom we will live eternally. Which means we have a whole lot of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. And this will be true not for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but forever and ever. And what must be true right now, says our Master, is that we are responsible for those people to love one another. As John did with Mary. John didn't take this responsibility lightly. Nor should we. It's not coincidental that the Apostle John has more to say about love in his writings than any of the other New Testament writers. He took this to heart. You don't need to turn there, but he elaborates in 1 John, like 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He heard it right there at the cross. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I saw it happen. I watched it. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I did it for Mary. She became my mother. Lay down our lives for our brothers. Is that what we're supposed to do, to value each other in practical ways, to sacrifice for each other, to be willing to die for each other? Yes! But aren't those the kinds of things we do for our family, our wives, our children, our grandchildren? Yes! And even more so for our forever family. Why? Because Jesus has initiated a new relationship. We're to care for each other in a way that resembles his care for us. And so John did from that point forward, he says. He fulfilled his responsibility. He cared for Mary. And consequently, he exhorted the churches he led to care for each other. This is our assignment, our privilege, to care for each other because Christ cared for us. And as Christ cared for us. So if we want to know what honoring father and mother looks like, just look carefully at Jesus. And look carefully at what he said on the cross to his mother and to John. Notice how he comforts her, making sure her needs will be met. Physical needs, but more significantly, spiritual needs. And how he initiates this relationship between John and Mary. On this Mother's Day, I'd like to conclude with a simple, straightforward, threefold challenge. Three responsibilities that grow out of what we've seen just now. Number one, believe that Jesus cares. Throughout his life, and even at the cross, Jesus provided an example of the kind of selfless love that God expects us to exhibit. You say, I can't do that. I cannot attain Jesus' example. I am a sinner. That's part of what this is meant to do to us. As we look at Jesus, we ought to all be thinking, I don't honor my mother that way. I don't love my physical family that way. I've fallen short of the standard. Yes, yes. We all have. But this is the ultimate reason why he's gone to the cross. He chose to bear the penalty that we deserve for not loving God and others as we should. And he not only paid the penalty for our sinful selfishness, but when we believe in him, he transforms us from being the kind of people that tend to pull in, and if I'm not getting out of you what I want, I'm out of this relationship. He enters our lives and turns it around. He takes us and pushes us into caring for other people no matter what they've done to us. The Savior died and rose again to save sinners. This is where transformation starts. Believe that he cares. Believe that he cares for you. He cares for me. He died for us because we needed salvation. We need him to save us. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You say, I don't really understand what that means. To ask Jesus to be your Savior means you put your faith in him. You believe in him. And if you believe in him by the help of the Holy Spirit, you basically do two things. One, you admit that you're a sinner and acknowledge that your vile sins have cut you off from God. You repent of those sins. I am wrong. I've sinned against you. And then secondly, you put your total trust in the one that God sent to rescue you and bring you back to himself. Jesus Christ did what you can't do. Jesus lived the perfect life. And He had you in mind. He took upon Himself your sins. He paid the penalty for them in full. It's finished, He announced. And then on the third day, God raised Him from the dead to say, it's enough. Have you ever believed in Him and what He did for you personally? I call on each person here today to believe that Jesus cares for you. Secondly, I call on all of us to become like Jesus in showing His care to others. Become like Jesus in showing His care to others. If we believe that Jesus cares for us, we must also believe that He calls us to care for one another, to follow in His selfless steps. Do you have a forever family? A local church that you're a part of, committed to? It's not just where you check in once in a while. It's a people you do life with to get to know Him and become more like Him in the iron sharpening that happens in the local church relationships. And as a part of a local church, are you constantly looking out for ways to show love? Like John brought a widow into his home and cared for her until she died. Practical, sacrificial. Is there somebody right now, today, that the living God is saying, you love that person and love them in this way that they can see it and feel it as a part of your forever family? Become like Jesus in showing His care to others. And then thirdly, how's this for Mother's Day? Begin at home. Begin at home. By God's design, this is where caring for one another is supposed to begin. We began the service with a dedication of some parents and some babies. We learn how to love our forever family by loving our first family, as did our Savior, all by His grace and all for His glory. Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would, what? Be like Jesus. This is our prayer as we finish this morning, Almighty God. We want to be like Your Son. Thank You that He came, because we're not like Him, naturally. We're not walking in His steps, left to our own strength. Thank You that He died to pay the penalty for our falling short. Thank You that through simple faith in Him, You give us forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray right now for those under the sound of my voice that they will hear not my words, but You calling them to Yourself. That they will repent and believe in Your Son and be saved. You have promised that You will give eternal life to any who would call upon You. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that we will cherish our relationship with You through the Lord Jesus and cherish each other in the practical ways that He's exhorted us to show that love. Thank You so much for this time we've had together to behold, Jesus, what You did, what You said to Your mother and to Your servant, John. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I thought that this song would be just a wonderful song for us to finish this Mother's Day message with. So let's stand and sing together. There are four verses. Just let these verses guide us in our response to the Lord. Earthly pleasures, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. second.
He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve Him better. I would be like Jesus, be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus.
The third.
All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus, telling over and o'er the story. I would be like Jesus, be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the song. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus.
Now, there's a fourth verse. Let's go back to the refrain. I want you to see that. Be like Jesus, this my song. It is such a joy to do life with you, church family, to know that that's your desire as well. You want to be like Him. And notice that second line there. In the home and in the throng. I'm not totally sure what throng means, but I think it's everywhere other than the home, apparently, right? In the home, like that's what this day is all about. I hope you're trying to be like Jesus in your home. And if you haven't been, what a great day to go ask for forgiveness and make some things right. And then in the throng, everywhere else, let's be like Jesus. And I love doing life with you that have that same prayer, that same aspiration. Let's go to the fourth verse and we'll finish with this.
That in heaven He may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That His words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Reminder, today is the second Sunday of the month, but since it's Mother's Day and since there's a wedding coming up this afternoon with Jeffrey and Val, we've moved our second Sunday evening, what typically happens, to next week, May 15th. And so all that typically happens on the second Sunday evening is next week. There's no service here tonight. And have a wonderful time with family and others. And so good to have seen you here. If you've got specific things going on in your life right now, you'd like someone to pray with you, please see us before you leave. We'd love that opportunity. Matt Fawcett, good to see you. Would you close us in prayer, please?